1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. This is the end of our series that we've been going through. We're calling it On Track and asking ourselves and asking the Lord to show us how do we get on track to finishing well, looking ahead to what to that finish line toward the end of our life and saying, when I reach that point, number one, how do I want to reach that point? How do I want to be when I get there? And then the question that follows up with that is, well, what do I do right now so that I can accomplish that goal? And so we looked at what it means to finish well and a number of other things about being on track. And tonight, we're going to finish up by looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, where Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're asking tonight that you would teach us from your word. And Lord, we begin by praying and asking for that because we understand how little we can do on our own and how much we need you. So we ask tonight that you would speak to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have control of this service and have control of our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A lot of things have been said about winning and losing over the years, and a lot of smart people and people who have thought about this a lot have said a lot of good and helpful things about what it means to win and what it means to lose and the difference between winners and losers. And I found a number of quotes. There's this one quote that's, I found it attributed to a number of different people, so I'm not sure exactly who said it. But we've heard this one before, right? Winners never quit, and quitters never win. Right? Winners never quit, and quitters never win. Someone else has said, "Winners are not those who never fail, but those who never quit." Someone by the name of Albert Gray said, "Winners have simply formed the habit of doing things that losers don't like to do." Winners have formed the habit of doing things that losers don't like to do. Vince Lombardi said, "Winning means you're willing to go longer, work harder, and give more than anyone else." A motivational speaker by the name of Dennis Waitley said, "Losers live in the past. Winners learn from the past and enjoy working in the present toward the future." He also said, "Losers let it happen and winners make it happen." And then someone else said, "The most distinguishing feature of winners is their intensity of purpose." And all of these quotes generally compare what it means to win and what it means to lose, and who's a winner and who's a loser by all these definitions. And they make this contrast between a winner and a loser. Winners are those people that don't quit, right? It's not that they never fail, it's just they don't give up. And winners are those that are willing to work harder and do more than other people. Winners are they're the type of people that are willing to do things that losers will not do. They'll draw the line at that, but a winner will do those things. A winner is someone who looks ahead, they don't look back. And winners have more intensity toward their purpose. That's who a winner is. And then they say, well, a loser, that's the person that quits. They're the type of person that they'll run from difficulty when they're faced with it. Losers give up easily and losers live in the past. And there's a lot of good quotes out there about what it means to win and what it means to lose. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and 25, Paul gives us a better quote on what a winner is and what a loser is. And so he says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And we could maybe take those verses and combine them to this phrase where Paul says, "So run that ye may obtain an incorruptible crown." And Paul would say, that's what a true winner does. It's the person that runs to obtain not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. Losers are content with lesser prizes, Paul would say, but winners, they run to obtain the greatest prize. And it's not an earthly prize. It's a heavenly prize. The title of tonight's message is Run to Obtain. Run to Obtain. And Paul was someone who knew what it was to run after things that don't matter. And Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, he would list who he was and all the things that he did before Christ. And then he says in verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And Paul is looking back on his life and saying, you know what? I was a loser. Because of all the things that I thought were important, all the things that I thought were gain, he goes, I look back on that and go, they're all loss. Because I wasn't pursuing Jesus Christ. He says, I wasn't pursuing the greatest prize. So he goes, all those other things that a lot of people would look at as valuable and as being a winner in life, he says, from my new perspective, he goes, I look at that and go, I was just a loser. That's really who I was. And I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we begin. We read this passage last Sunday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. And we'll just read it this evening again. But it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And Paul writes and says, listen, there's a day coming when the real winners and the real losers are going to be revealed. There's coming a day when it be made manifest, it will be tried by fire, and it will be revealed who's going to suffer loss in that day and who will suffer gain in that day. And so Paul then would write later in chapter 9 and say, you need to run. But don't just run. He says, run to obtain. And don't just run to obtain an incorruptible crown. Run to win. And I want to see first the reward. So if you look in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul lets them know what he's talking about, that they need to run to obtain. And he's making it very clear. And he says at the end of verse 25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I think it's very important for us to have a why in our life. Like as a Christian, why do we serve the Lord? Why do we live for the Lord? Why do we do the things that we do as a Christian? And Paul lays it out and he says, we do it because we're trying to obtain an incorruptible crown. Not a corruptible crown. Incorruptible, something that will not pass away. Something that endures beyond this life. Corruptible, something that's only for this life. Something that will soon pass away. There was a New York Giants player named Zach DeAussie. And he won 2 Super Bowl rings with the New York Giants. He won in Super Bowl 42 and 46, which was 2008 and 2012. So Zach DeAussie had 2 Super Bowl rings, and he was doing a charity event in New Jersey, which was where he lived at the time. And at the charity event, he had a display case with his 2 rings there. And as he did the charity event, he had those rings out and displaying them. So he finishes up the event, he packs up his things, and he goes home. He gets to the house, and he's unpacking, and he finds out, or he realizes that he doesn't have his rings anymore. They're not there. They're not in all that he packed. So he assumed that they had been stolen, so he calls the police and got them all involved. They were worth $34,000 combined, so he was really interested in having them back, plus what they meant to him. And so he calls the police thinking that they were stolen. It turns out he had left them on the roof of his car when he drove away. Now, we've all done that, right? We've left things on the roof of our car. I don't think any of us have left Super Bowl rings or anything worth $34,000 on the roof of our car, because at that point, what was on our car would probably be worth more than the car itself. Well, that's what this guy did. So he drove away, and at some point on his ride home, they fell off the roof. Now, there was someone who had, I guess it was the next morning, they were out walking their dog, and they found this box shattered on the side of the road, and they saw that a ring had fallen out. And they picked it up and realized it was a Super Bowl ring. They took the box and threw the box away. And so they did some research and found out who this ring belonged to. And they got in contact with Zach. And they gave him back 1 ring. And he was like, well, I had 2. And they go, I saw one ring there. They assume it was still in that box that got thrown away. And so somewhere in some New Jersey landfill, if you want to go find it, there's a Super Bowl ring sitting in a landfill. I think, you know what? Eventually, they're all going to be there, aren't they? Eventually, they'll all be destroyed. These Super Bowl rings, they're not going to last forever. And we could look at a Super Bowl ring or any other object or earthly gain that we could talk about and say, you know what? They're not going to last forever. And that is a corruptible crown. When Paul was writing this, he was referring to their Olympics in those days. And they would get crowns that were made out of laurel. They were just, you know, like some vines with leaves that they would wrap them around. And, you know, a Super Bowl ring, that's made out of metal and diamond. That's going to last far longer than any crown of laurel, no matter how much you try and water that thing, right? It's not going to last long. And yet Paul said they work so hard for these things. And they strive and they practice so much to obtain this corruptible crown that really isn't going to last. And he says, as Christians, there is something far greater that we are running to obtain. It is an incorruptible crown. And these corruptible crowns today, it could be earthly possessions. It could be things that we're trying to get for ourselves. It could simply be the praise of men, right? We talked about the Pharisees last week and all that they did spiritually, and they did it to obtain the praise of men. That was their corruptible crown. And Jesus looked at them and said, well, you have your reward. And we could go for all sorts of corruptible crowns. But again, Paul says, how about an incorruptible crown? Now, the Bible specifically mentions five different types of crowns. And I'm not going to read all of these verses, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 mentions a crown for soul winning. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8 talks about a crown for finishing well. And that's the verse that we've looked at before. James chapter 1 talks about a crown for enduring temptation. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about a crown for pastors, and Revelation chapter 2 talks about a crown for suffering for Jesus Christ. And I don't know if these are all the types of crowns, right, that will be given out. But what I do want to see tonight is that the Lord promises rewards to every believer, and we find more about the word rewards than really we do about these different types of crowns. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's coming to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We know these are in chapter 2 and 3, they're the letters to the seven churches. And we looked at these, was it last Wednesday night? Or the one before last. At the beginning, where over and over, Jesus said to them, I know thy works, right? And he knew them. He saw all of that. But at the end of each of these letters, he promises them a reward for overcoming. And it's consistently at the end of these letters, there are these rewards that are promised to them. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look down to verse 11 to the church of Smyrna. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Down in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Down in verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And then in verse 21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Over and over, as he writes, Jesus Christ sends these letters to these churches, he talks to them about what he will give them if they overcome. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I don't understand what all of this is. When it talks about some of these things, I look at them and go, I have no idea. But I also look at them and go, I want that. You know, I want to be rewarded in this way or in ways like this when I get to heaven. And what we can say about all of this is, these are incorruptible rewards because they are rewards that last for eternity. They're eternal rewards. They'll never be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus said, you can lay up treasure upon earth, but don't. He said, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. And he said, in essence, the same thing Paul repeats in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, you run to obtain an incorruptible crown. Don't waste your time running after this corruptible crown that maybe, at most, you will have for the rest of your earthly life. And he said, how short that is. Run to obtain an incorruptible crown that you will have for all eternity. That's the reward that he holds out before us. It's not something small and something worthless for this life. He holds out for us these eternal rewards. And we see the reward, but also we see a resolution. Not only a reward, but a resolution, or the adjustment of accounts. Now, in college, I wasn't very good at keeping track of my bank balance, and I might have told you this before, but I was not good at keeping. I had a debit card, and I was just really bad. You know, I didn't have a cell phone where I could check all the account, the balance and all of that, but I think it helped that I was cheap, but my method was I had a piece of paper, a folded piece of paper, and I kept it in my wallet. And when I would go to the bank, right, or to deposit money or whatever, I would get, you know, your bank balance, and I would write it on that piece of paper. And then I would try to remember every time I used my debit card to subtract. That was what I did. And it really depended on whether or not I remembered to do this every time, and I really didn't. So I kind of had like a rough idea generally about what I had in my bank account. Now, things have gotten a lot better since I got married. And you can, I'm sure you know exactly why that's, that things have gotten better. But, you know, that's kind of just how I did things. I would have this sort of loose idea of what I thought I had on my account. And then there would be this time of resolution where I would go back to the bank and find out exactly what my balance was. And then I would compare that with what I had written down. And I would write the correct balance. And at that point, I knew exactly how much I had. And there is coming this day of resolution where things will be resolved. And maybe for some of us, it's like we kind of have maybe a loose idea of, you know, how we've been doing for the Lord. And, you know, maybe a loose idea of, you know, the rewards and say, well, I've been, you know, serving the Lord since, you know, since the day I got saved or since this day in my life or whatever. Jesus Christ has been keeping the exact track, and he knows exactly how much we have earned for him. And we don't have to keep track of that. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and Jesus Christ is going to say, okay, exactly how much did you do, and tell me the number and I'll, that's what I'll give you. No, he's keeping track. And there will be this resolution where Jesus Christ rewards his servants for what they have done. That's the promise of Scripture, that he will do that, and he will do that exactly. And he will do that perfectly and justly. Jesus Christ will reward his servants in that day. Now, there are rewards that we enjoy currently. When we get saved and when we live for the Lord, Jesus Christ rewards us now in this life as well. And we could talk about the peace that we have and the joy that we have and many other things that are our current rewards. We sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. What does it say? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's what this life is. It's just, it's like a small taste. It's like when you walk into the kitchen and you smell the dessert. That's what we've got right now. One day we're going to taste it, right? One day we're going to have that full reward. But for now, what we have now is a reward. It's just a foretaste, though, of what is waiting for us when we get to glory. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. That's his promise. That as we live for the Lord and as we stay on track and as we finish well, he has promised that he will reward us according to his works. But we can't see it right now. We can't see those future rewards. And really, it comes down to us trusting that God will uphold his word. And all things in our life come down to that. Us saying, I trust God. Simply trusting Jesus, that is all, right? Trusting through our whole life. And we're trusting that Jesus Christ will do what he said, that he will reward us according to all that we've done. And there's two verses that talk about rewards and Jesus Christ giving rewards, and they use a specific idea or description of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So the first verse says that he will not be unrighteous. The second verse said he will be righteous. The idea of righteousness is him doing the right thing. And that's what we're trusting, is that God will be fair, that he will be that righteous judge. He will do what is right. He will give me what is right according to all that I've done. That's what we're trusting. And when we sacrifice and we serve and we live for the Lord and we give to the Lord and we do for the Lord, we do all of that trusting that Jesus Christ will do the right thing by us in the day of judgment. And that in that day we will have no thoughts of unfairness. When we see the rewards that Jesus Christ has given to us, we won't have any thought of saying, well, he cheated me out of what I did for him or what I deserved, or that's not fair, or that's not right. There will be none of those thoughts, none of those ideas. We will look at it and say, that is exactly fair. That is exactly what I deserve for what I've done. And that he was a righteous judge. And we serve trusting that God will give us what is exactly right. And we sing that song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And that's the understood belief behind all our effort, that it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. That all that we go through down here for the Lord will be worth it when we stand before him. And I like what Hebrews 11 says, the Hall of Faith, when it talks about Moses. And you can turn there, Hebrews 11 and verse 26. And we know Moses had a choice to make, didn't he? He was called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. And he had this choice. And in verse 25, it said that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And look what his mindset was. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Recompense is that payment of the reward. He had in his mind, and he understood that what God would give him in reward for serving him and doing what was right is greater than all the riches of Egypt and all the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses made this calculation. And it's the same calculation we all have to make many times on a hour-by-hour basis throughout our day. What do I want? What do I hold more valuable? Is it this life, the corruptible crowns, or do I hold as higher value the incorruptible crown that I am running for, the rewards that Jesus Christ will give me if I serve him? And he had respect under the recompense of the reward. And I think in a lot of people's eyes, Moses would be looked at like a loser. Say, man, he gave up all that he could have had in Egypt. He could have, you know, been Pharaoh maybe, or have all those riches, and he could have had so much in Egypt if he had just stayed there. And look what Moses had to go through. in leading Israel on. They didn't even respect him half the time, you know? And it seems like he was had this horrible task of leading Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. And you go, why would he give up all that he could have had in Egypt? But you know, Moses is looking down right now, and he's looking down as a winner, right? Not as a loser. And he understood though what the values were of both of those things. And he looked at all the temporal value that Egypt held, and he said, it's not worth it, because I understand my God, and I know what my God will give to me, and that God will be fair, that God will give me a righteous reward for serving him. There's coming this day of resolution where Jesus Christ will make everything right. He is a righteous, he is a just, and a fair judge, and we trust that as we live our lives. We say, I trust that he will give me what is right. And we can be confident that it's all going to be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. So there's a reward, there's a resolution. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says there's the race. There's the race. He says, I therefore so run in verse 26. I therefore so run. He said, I know that there's this incorruptible crown. And he says, therefore, I therefore so run. And he goes on to talk about, he had talked about temperance. And he goes on to talk about not running uncertainly. And we've looked at all of those things. He talks about bringing his body under subjection in verse 27. But Paul was saying, this is why I live like I do. This is why I live my life like I do, because I am running for an incorruptible crown, not just something in this life. You know, we watch the Olympics every 4 years, and we cheer on those athletes from around the world. And sometimes in that coverage, they'll highlight how these athletes live in order to get to the Olympics and all of that. And do you remember we read about that one Olympic athlete, this girl's diet? Remember it was a couple of messages ago, and we read about her diet and how kind of strict that was. And I think I said that I could maybe do that for a day. But, you know, it requires that certain sort of strict diet in order to be in the Olympics and to do well and to win. Sometimes it requires that they have to, some of these younger ones, they have to leave their families. And they will leave their family and they will live with a host family so that they can train with a specific trainer, the best trainer. So they will leave their families for long, extended periods of time to go and train. And that's the sacrifice that they make because of these Olympics. Some athletes, they live pretty close to the poverty line because the amount of time that they have to spend training to compete at that level means they cannot work a full job. So they will work short hours. They'll work a part-time job, and they'll live very cheaply so that they can devote this much time to practicing. You know, this is, you know, before they ever have like these brand deals and all those sorts of things that maybe once they succeed, they get. But until they get to that point, they say, I'm willing to live very simply and very modestly so that I can devote so much of my time to practicing so that I can win. Some athletes, they live with pain because of how intense they have to practice and their training and all the things that they do. They work through and they live through and they train through pain and suffering so that they can win. And for all of them, it requires dedication and passion. But all of them would say, there's a reason. There's a reason that I live the way I do. There's the reason I train like I do. And they say, I'm doing it so I can stand on that podium with a gold medal around my neck. They do it for, as Paul would say, a corruptible crown. But Paul says, I therefore so run because I know there's an incorruptible crown. Paul said, I live the way I do because there's a prize before me. And Paul would say in verse 24, so run that ye may obtain. He said, this is the way I live my life so that I can obtain. And he looked at them and as he wrote this letter and he said, now you do that. You run so that you can obtain. And the question is, do we want to finish well or not? That's what it comes down to. Do we want to finish well or not? Do we want to be rewarded when we get to heaven or not? And then the question is, what are we willing to do right now so that we will be rewarded later? It's that trade-off. What am I willing to sacrifice now? What am I willing to give now? How much am I willing to do now so that later I will be rewarded? What are we willing to do? And we've looked at a lot of things over the last over the last, I guess, 2 months, almost 2 months, about all the things that we should be willing to do. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at a number of things from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. What are we willing to do in order to obtain? Are we willing to lay aside every weight? All that baggage, that sin that we've been freed from, and yet many times we've picked it back up and we're continuing to carry that through our life. Are we willing to lay aside every weight and run the race that's set before us? And these sins that they hinder us by cutting us off from the power of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ that we need to run the Christian race, because we can't run it by ourselves. Are we willing to lay aside every weight? Are we willing to run with patience the race that's set before us? Remember we talked about the two things that were set before us. There's the race that's set before us, and then there's the joy of eternity that's set before us. And we looked at patience as being able to look beyond what's right in front of us to see what's further before us and say, I'm willing to run with patience, waiting for that time, waiting for when the Lord rewards us, to focus on the eternal over the temporal. Are we looking unto Jesus? Are we considering him? Considering his endurance, the things that he went through. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured the cross. Considering his dependence, that he trusted in the Lord through all of this. That on the cross, he cried out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, I'm committing my life into the hands of my Father. Are we willing to do that? Are we looking to him? And then we saw from Isaiah the idea of stamina, what we need to keep going. And we saw that we are the weak and the weary and the faint and the fallen, but we also saw that God, he never faints. He never grows weary, he doesn't need to sleep, he doesn't slumber. And those that trust in him, they'll mount up with wings as eagles, and they are the ones that are going to run and not be weary. And stamina is found by the Lord doing the work through us, and us waiting upon the Lord and trusting in him. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we looked at temperance. Are we willing to be temperate in all things? Self-denial, bring ourselves into subjection to Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be his servant and simply ask him the question every single day, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not what I want to do, but Lord, what would you have me to do? And then go and do that, because that's what it means to be a servant. And in that way, we bring ourselves into subjection to Jesus Christ and not to ourselves. We say, I will do what he says, not what I say. Are we willing to be temperate and to run with temperance? And then are we choosing to run with efficiency, maximum productivity with minimum wasted effort, energy, and expense? And are we choosing to edify, because that's efficient? And are we choosing to do everything through love, with love, for the Lord and for other people, because that's efficient? And Paul says, so run. That's how you need to run if you want to obtain. That's what it means to be on track, and to be on track to finishing well and receiving what the Lord wants to give us. Paul says, I therefore so run. And he says to us, so run. Run that you may obtain. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. There's a reward, and there's coming a day of resolution where Jesus Christ is going to make all things fair and all things right, and you will be rewarded for what you've done. But right now, there's the race that's before us, that's set before us. And we need to so run that we may obtain, not a corruptible crown, but run to win and run to obtain that incorruptible crown that will not fade away. When we get to heaven, Jesus Christ will make all things fair. You know, we talked about Zach, the Aussie, who left his Super Bowl rings on the roof of his car. You know, when he got home, he had this moment of realization that all that his rewards were gone. Why all that he had worked so hard for and the things that he had been given, they were gone. And there's going to be a lot of Christians who, when they get to their final home, when they get to their final destination, they're going to realize that all the things that they worked for and all the things that they poured so much effort into are gone. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that they're going to be burned up and just be left with ashes, right? It was just wood, hay, and stubble. And there's going to be a lot of Christians who get to their final home and realize it's all gone. All that they worked so hard for, all that they saved for, and all that they gave their life to is gone. And the question is, are we going to be like that when we get there? We're going to have this moment where we look around and say, all that I worked so hard for, what really has it amounted to? What really have I gained for all of that? There's a song written by a lady named Grace Reese Adkins. And she wrote the song. It's entitled, I Wish I Had Given Him More. And the first verse says, by and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. And the chorus says, more, so much more, more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. The second verse says, by and by when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more, more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. And I think the key to there is that last phrase when she says, I wish I had given him more. We're not going to wish that we had given more to the things of this earth and more to the pursuits of these corruptible crowns. When in that day, when we see our Savior face to face, we're going to say, I wish I had given him more. I wish I had run better. I wish I had really run harder and really run to obtain not these corruptible crowns, but an incorruptible crown. And running well and finishing well, it starts now. And it always starts now. It's always going to start now. It's always going to be the decisions that we make moment by moment that start us on the path and on the track, or keep us on the track to finishing well and obtaining. And it's going to start with the decisions that we make tonight. And it's going to start with our choices tomorrow. These choices to run as Paul says we need to run, as the Lord says we need to run in the Word of God. It's choosing moment by moment to run in a way where we will obtain. To run to obtain and to run to win. And the question is, what are we willing to do right now so that we'll be a winner one day? And you know what? It's going to mean that in many people's eyes, we're going to look like a loser right now, like Moses. And we're going to look like we're giving things to things that they go, well, that doesn't really matter. Right? Why are you doing that? But we're willing to sacrifice and we're willing to give today to gain when we get to heaven. And we're willing to do all of those things because we understand what Jesus Christ has for us. And so we run to obtain. Paul says, so run that ye may obtain. So run that you may finish well. Let's close with prayer.